We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And if you would turn just for a moment, I'm going to have you do this because I'm aware of how we are doing this in our current series. If you would just turn to John chapter 1. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ in a series that we have called Christocentricity, the series. And that is because Christocentricity, the concept of what we variously refer to as Christ occupation or Christ awareness, Christ focus, Lord Jesus Christ orientation is what we speak about all the time in our services here and in our distinctive teaching of the Scripture. We're always talking about being Christ-centered and the various things in life, not the least of which being the Word of God, which is Christ-centered. And so we're always dealing with Christocentricity. And yet this is Christocentricity, the series, where we're looking into the places in the Scripture that actually teach the concept. We are wanting to look at every place in the Scripture Christocentrically. That is, we are, in any given text, we're going to be operating in Christocentricity, in the treatment of it, in the interpretation of that passage. But that passage may not be a place that outright, in a very forthright way, teaches the concept of Christocentricity. And so what we're doing is we're looking at 80 passages or verses by the time this our study is done that deals with the actual concept, the passages that teach the concept of Christocentricity, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the hub and center, and that He is all of the spokes in the wheel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the keystone. By the way, ever since I asked about a keystone, I see keystones everywhere now. I see arches all over the place. Russ and Kevin were talking to me about a keystone. After I asked, what is that keystone? And it came up, and now I see them everywhere. Everywhere, even on buildings. There's a number of buildings on Philadelphia Street, keystones. They have arches and keystones. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Scripture Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of the Holy Spirit as He wrote the Scriptures, and within those Scriptures, He has spoken not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the principle that you go into the Scripture with so as to understand it. He is the key of knowledge that the Pharisees took away. And to do this, I've made what I playfully call the Christocentricity Bible, which is just a Bible, and I took it and made a chain through it, or the Christocentricity Chain Bible, and some of you are making your own with me as we go through the series. Some of you have just taken your regular Bible that you always use, but you've started to make this chain through it, this chain of verses or passages. And last week, we were in John 1:1, and I made mention of you to mention to you of John 1:14 and 1 John 1:1-3, Revelation 19:13, in Hebrews 4:12, and we called it, this was the sixth stop that we made in the chain. I believe this is our third week. So when you get tapes or CDs, you're looking for, you're asking for Christocentricity, the series, number 1, 2, 3, and so on. Maybe we can help you by saying points what through what when we do them. This one will start with point 7. But I had you come here because some of you are doing the chain thing with me. John 1:1, from that, which is number 6, or Zeta, in my original chain, that number 6, you want to put next to that in your margin so you can be directed to the next place in your chain. John 5:39. And that is the first verse thus that we are looking at today. John 5:39 is verse or passage number 7 in our chain. So if you would turn with me there in your copy of the Scriptures, John 5, verse 39. Here we encounter words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to some of the Jews, part of the audience of all of the Jews that his message went out to. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Now I want you to think about it. The Scriptures that were written down at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this is what we call the Old Testament. Now, I'd like to put it this way, I've said it to you this way in the past, that in the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus Christ blatant. And in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ latent. That is, He is there, but it's very possible, and it's definite. It's not just possible. It's definite if you're not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you go to the Old Testament, you will not see Him there. It is not that He is not there. It's that you don't have the apparatus that is prerequisite to see Him in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about this phenomenon in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. He says that to this day, when they, and the context revealed that it was the unbelieving Jews, he said when they read the Old Covenant, and this is the place where it's actually called, where Scriptures are called the Old Covenant, in the New. He says, when they read the Old Covenant, a veil lies upon their heart. So that what is really there, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is left unperceived, unnoticed by them. So we need, first of all, to the capacity in the viewing of the Old Testament to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that capacity which is granted to us by means of the reception of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to really enter into the thought of the author. To enter into what is, I hear about it in things that deal with the Constitution. Actually, I disagree with the argument, I don't want to talk about the Constitution, but I disagree with the argument that we need to get back to it and interpret it and apply it according to original intent. Because there is a problem with original intent, because the document that you're talking about is a fallible document made by sinners. But in this case, if I can borrow the term that is used in that sphere and apply it to this sphere, you are dealing with an infallible author And thus, we do want to get to original intent as we deal with the Scriptures. Because if we can discover the original intent, that is, what the writers, as carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit, meant, what their understanding, or in many cases, their misunderstanding. But the Holy Spirit as the ultimate author. What is the author's intent? What did the author of the Holy Spirit mean to convey in this passage of Scripture? If you can arrive at that, if you can see that, if you can get that, you're getting the meaning of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. And you're getting God's understanding of what He Himself has said. Now, there's such a difference between God and man, it's like, it's not even night and day. You need something bigger than that. You need something farther away, further from each other than that. Man, the way human beings naturally look at things, and the way that God views things are just, they're poles apart. At least poles have an end. You could talk about the North Pole and the South Pole. They are, you know, these locatable places, and they have an end. This is like infinitely separated. The way that humans, I say, naturally think, and the way that God, and we can say God, naturally thinks. His nature is deity. He is, as to His very essence, what He is naturally, what He is, you know, just Himself, the way that being that we call God thinks, naturally, and the way that humans think without supernatural intervention are so drastically far apart. Well, you know, it dawns on me as I'm in the course of this speaking that I'm looking for something that would be equal to that, you know, poles apart, night and day. I'm saying that's not, doesn't fit. God actually gives us one. He gives us an analogy between how far apart this is. He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my thinking, my thoughts, higher than your thoughts. And so how high is heaven? I don't think it's ever been fully measured as of yet. And they say that, you know, they say, in this case astronomers tell us, that the universe is always expanding. And the more that we see in the Scripture, that's what God thinks on that subject. The more we see, that wasn't how I thought about that subject. And we keep discovering the scriptural challenges to human thinking. And so we're in a process called the renewing of the mind, or the renovation of the thinking. That is the only place where you get God's mind. And I mean the only place. I mean zero information comes from anywhere else. This is the only place you get an infallible record of God's mind. Because it is an infinite mind speaking to finite minds, you will never fully grasp in its totality, in its relationships, any one place in it. You keep going back to it, you may keep going back to it thinking, I know that. This is like, I memorized this verse when I was 17 years old. And you come back to it when you're 77, and 60 years have passed, and you've known that verse for 60 years, and then you see something. You get a flash of what the Bible calls revelation. We tend to call it illumination. Either one's all right, but it's the idea of you get insight into something that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on. The Holy Spirit has revealed another thing in that place to you that you never thought about its application to life in this sector before. And you see that, again, there it is. What you learned, if you learned it correctly when you were 17, didn't change. We're not saying that this is fluid. We're not saying that you learned it right when you were 17. And then now that you're 77, you see that, oh, I was all wet when I was 17. I didn't understand. If you rightly understood it, this isn't changing, okay? This isn't amorphic. Amorphic. Do you know what that word means? Morph. From morphe, the Greek word that's in the New Testament all the time for the word for form. And then the alpha privative, which in Greek cancels everything that comes after it, without form. The Scripture isn't amorphic. It doesn't mean one thing today and then it morphs over here and it's totally different. This doesn't mean one thing when it was written and, oh, well, we live in a different time today. We do. Things are so different today. Yeah, things are so the same today. Oh, they take different shapes because the culture is amorphic. Because humans like to be amorphic. Because when they're 17, they want things to be like this. And when they're 77, they want them to be like this. So human thinking will just conveniently change reality. When I was 17, I used to talk like this, and now I don't want it to be like that way now because I changed. I changed. So I want it to be like this now. And, oh, I got this little quip. I knew I'd bring it out sometime. I never knew when it would happen. I wasn't going to plan it. I was just going to say, whenever it fits and whenever it comes to mind, I'm going to trust that that's the Holy Spirit bringing it to mind. And here it is. I told some of you, I think it was on Wednesday night, about a program on Christian television that I actually liked. But, you know, and it wasn't Sanford and Son. That wasn't it. It was called Quick Study. I just had the same response. It was called Quick Study. And they take four chapters a day. And it's a cursory treatment of it. It's like an overview. And they talk about those four verses for the day. And in a year, you go through the whole Bible. I don't know how that happens, but it seems like there'd have to be more days in a year, or you'd have to cover more verses, more chapters. I don't know. But in the course of one of the hosts talking about what he was dealing with that day, I think it was in Jeremiah, he gave this little, all start with R thing that you could remember, and he said, rebellion rewrites reality. And I thought, oh, that is so true. Rebellion rewrites reality. When I'm 17, it's very convenient for me to believe that this means this. Maybe I was right. Let's say I was right. Well, then that's reality. If that's what the Scripture teaches and that's what the Scripture means, if I laid hold of the original intent of the Scripture when I was 17, then Madeline's 17. She's going to be 17 very soon, right? When are you 17? You're one of those beloved soft-spoken people in the back. When is she 17? October 17th? Oh, October 17th would be 17. Alright? Let's say that she grabs a hold of something in the Scripture and gets it right at 17. When her world changes and it morphs and it does all this stuff and she's 77 and maybe she has changed and morphed as well. the thing that she laid hold of, that really doesn't fit her life now, 60 years when she's 77. If she got hold of it back then, when she's 77 and she wants it to be different and she makes it so, rebellion rewrote reality. Now, it could go the other way. Please be humble enough that if you were 17 or whatever age you are, please be humble enough that if you went to the Scripture and I got a hold of that, and, you know, I got that in my back pocket now, I got it down. And if later on, as happens so many times here, if later on it is shown to you through categorical treatment of the Scripture, through exegetical treatment of the Scripture, through historical cultural treatment of the Scripture, through a serious academic discipline put toward the Scripture, it becomes evident what I thought it was back here, it's not that. Not because you want to change it. Not because it's no longer convenient for your lifestyle. Not because, you know, something happened that you didn't foresee and it just changed the way you felt comfortable with truth. Not because of that. But if because you have been convinced through sound exposition that the way you understood that verse was incorrect, please be humble enough to repent. That is, to change your mind about its wrong meaning. But what I'm talking about is not a, oh, I got better. As I'm talking about rebellion rewrites reality. I'm talking about I want things to be a certain way. And I want them to be a certain way. Time for my daily Bible reading. And here I confront the most challenging man who has ever lived, one Jesus of Nazareth. And he said something that, oh, I wish he didn't say that. Why did he have to say that? When that happens, you can square with what he said. Or you can rewrite reality. And you can, by gum, whatever you can make that say whatever you want it to say. In other words, there is something that deals with honesty before God. Have you ever heard this? I'm sure if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you have heard this. How can we really understand what the Bible means, because there's so many interpretations of it. You want to know how? I'll tell you how. It doesn't really deal with denominations. It doesn't deal with traditions. It doesn't really even deal on this most basic level that I'm talking to you about. It really doesn't even deal with Greek or Hebrew or any of the tools that we use to understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a key. He said in John 7:17. Whoever desires, that is, wants to, whoever wants to do God's will know of the doctrine. And then the way he put it, because it was in that time period called the days of his flesh in Hebrews 5:7, he said, whether I speak of God or I speak of myself. You wonder, you say, sometimes maybe you come here and you say, that is a take on the Bible, Timothy, that you're giving. I've never heard that view before. I've never heard that before. Okay, I don't care. That's fine. I mean, it's okay if you have trouble with it. It's okay if that's new to me. And you have to think about it. I want you to think about it. I don't want you to just accept it because I said, I want you to think about it. I have no problem with you thinking about it. Because I'm so confident that I'm right, as arrogant as that may sound to you, that I'm convinced that if your heart is right, if you really want to do the will of God, you'll know whether I spoke of myself, like I just got that somewhere out of the air, or if I spoke that from God, if I interpreted that correctly. You'll know. But the idea is, if you don't want to do the will of God, if you don't want to do it, well, then there's this convenient thing out there called multiple interpretations. If you don't want to do it, and you can comfortably float on the sea of tranquility, the sea of, there's so many interpretations. Who can ever know? So that you can do anything that you damn well please. If you are a disciple, if you are a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not up to you to decide what you will do. It is up to you to ascertain what it is said in the Scripture and to align with it on purpose. Jesus said in this verse before us, all the Old Testament talks about me. But to see that, to see Him, I've got to have the Holy Spirit first. And then the Holy Spirit's going to be very faithful to me to unfold what's there. He knows what His original intent is. He may ask me to work at it. Why is it here? Why is it written if we're all prophets, you know? I mean, if He's just gonna, hey, just read that and flash, bang, bap. You know, He's just going to, you know, with no effort, effortlessly, just unfold everything. No, He's asked us to study it. He's asked us to take it seriously. He's asked us to put forth some serious effort to understanding what it means. He's not really asked you, He's told you that you need a pastor or pastors in a local church setting. As we connect Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 with Hebrews 10, 25, there are things that you do, you know, that make it so that that can happen. But He will reveal that to you. If you want to know the truth, if you truly want to know what the truth is, He's not trying to hide it. You say, wait a minute, in our reading today, it says that there were hidden things from the foundation of the earth. And that when they asked Him, when they straight out asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in analogies? His answer was, in essence, so that I can hide truth from them. Now, Timothy, you're saying that God's not trying to hide truth from you, but you just read something that's in the Scripture. I think that the Scripture, the one that you read, is against what you said. No, it's all hinging on this word, you. God is not in the business of hiding truth from you. You are His believers. You are His saints. You are His disciples. Same passage in Matthew 13 says that He explained everything to His disciples. But to them, that it wasn't given to know, they got everything in parables. But His disciples got everything straight. Straight is how they got it. And they, believe me, His disciples were straight. They got everything. They would go to Him like we saw them do. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And so Jesus right away, just immediately goes and explains. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is the Son of Man. He went and He broke it all down. Yes, to the world it's better for them, even, that they don't understand the Word. it's not better for you that you don't understand the Word. Because you're God's people, and God said in Hosea about His people, My people perish for lack of knowledge. I get a little tired of people ripping on knowledge. I mean, you could understand how I'd get tired of that. My whole function, my whole reason for living is the passing on of biblical knowledge. And that is in accordance, according to Jeremiah 3:15, with God's heart for a pastor. I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge, Hebrew da'af, and understanding, Hebrew being. Will give you facts and their comprehension so that you don't perish. So that you're not destroyed in life. We need other things. Yes, we do. We need just, there are certain things I tell you, I'll use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, I say to you. There are certain things you cannot know unless it is unearthed for you in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. And that's why I'm here. I'm going to give that to you because I want you to know it all. But the big issues, the two big issues, the things that give capacity, the things that grant ability, is I have to be a believer so that I have the Holy Spirit, who is the author, explaining it to me on the inside. And the other thing is also on the inside, we're talking about internal qualifications. I need the Holy Spirit living inside me, and I need this is my side of it. I need to, before I even know what it was, before I even know what it says, when I'm thinking my way, and I go in here and I see something that Jesus said, before I even read it, I ought to go into this with the mindset, whatever I find, that's what I'm doing. Whatever I find in here, it's right. Whatever the Scripture is putting forth to me as propositional truth, whatever it says, it's a done deal. Before I even read it, you don't even know what it is. What if you go to some place and, man, it says, it's, what if you're Russ Crane and you go somewhere and it says, the occupation called masonry is an evil vocation. Leave it. Repent from it. All masons, bricklayers, shun! Okay, if that's in there, first of all, it's going to take him by great surprise. He's read the whole thing. He's never come to that yet. But if that were it, if that were the statement, and it's like, whoa, I'm a mason. Before he even read it, whatever I find in there, if it says, masonry is wicked, then the next day he's out of the masonry business. That's the heart that will know what the Scripture really means. Because Jesus said it. He said, if I will to do God's will, if I want to do what He's... If I'm okay with truth, whatever it says, even if it's against me, it's the truth. I'm the one that needs to change. I adjust to it. So Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Now let me ask you this question. Do you have eternal life in the Scriptures? In searching them? I would have to answer like this. I know this is going to seem like such an uncharacteristic lack of definitive statement on my part, but this is really, I have to say, yes and no. And my yes depends on what you mean by that, and my no depends on what you mean by that. Do I have eternal life simply by reading this? But do I have eternal life? Is eternal life all about, like whether I have eternal life or not, is it about I study the Scripture? Like when I die, or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, salvation is revealed to be mine because I was so serious about studying it. In that sense, I'd have to say, no, that's not where you get eternal life. But if you say, I'm not going to define eternal life the way the Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life, which in John 17:3 is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent, then this is loaded with eternal life. If I understand it this way, if I can simply ascertain what it really means, if I can understand it, then that's some knowledge of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that I have laid hold of. I've, in that sense, gained a greater experience of eternal life, everlasting life. So if you mean it the one way, do I get saved by studying the Bible hard enough, long enough, whatever? No. If you mean, do I learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father thus intimately by means of the Scripture, then I have to say, yes. In their case, as they studied the Scripture, it meant no. Because they would study the Scripture because in these Scriptures they think they have eternal life, but they're not coming to a knowledge of God the Father through God the Son. Because they're rejecting God the Son. He's saying, look, it's eternal life in the sense that He will define it in chapter 17. It's there to be had, but you don't have it because these are the Scriptures that testify of Me. These talk about Me. If you go into that with the veil on and you don't see Me in here, you're not really getting original intent. You're not getting what the Holy Spirit meant for that to convey to you. But in one fell swoop, this verse does tell us, doesn't it, that all the Old Testament testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole Bible that was written at the time that Jesus spoke. That is number 7 in our Christocentricity chain. In the margin, if you're making the chain, send yourself to John 8:12. And then go there with me to John 8:12. Once again, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. All right? My name's Madeline Varner. I'm a little French girl.
Madeline.
And I lay hold of something when I'm 17. It's light. And if I continue walking in that light, I can see everywhere I'm going. I don't bump into the organ because I've got light enough to see it. As I walk, I don't run into my father's drum set. I can see. I've got light. I'm walking in the Christ who is revealed in the Scripture, who is the light. If I'm Madeline, I'm 17, I lay hold of something, and then down the road, I read something else, and I don't like it. And I shut down the process. I go to the control box, boom, turn all the lights out, because I want my own Madelinic way. As soon as I start on my way, I get a corner of the pulpit in my gut. It's like I can't see where I'm going. Because I don't walk according to light anymore. In this verse, light is Christ. I'm not walking in Christ any longer. And do you see how a person, how what Hosea said is true? Do you see how a person would begin to perish? Because everywhere they go, they reap the negative consequences of the way of the transgressor that is hard, as Proverbs puts it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You see this person. You see them all over the place. You see Christians all over the place. You see Christians lying on the road, broken people. Not literally. I'm saying, you see believers, their lives are a mess. Their lives are destroyed. Their lives are broken to shivers. Some believers will look at that believer and say, they can't really be a believer and do that. How can they really be a believer and be in that condition? Well, very easily they can be a believer and be in that condition. We have examples of them. We have the examples filled with them throughout the Scripture. I had a question from a young believer very, very recently about, could a person really do this if they're a believer? I said, oh, okay, let's give an example. Now, some of you are astute and you are discerning and you're going to know where I'm going with this. Some of you aren't so astute or discerning. You've just been around here for a long time and you know how I talk and you know where I'm going to go with this. But I said, let's say this. Could this person be saved? Let's say I'm a young man and I am governed by two very strong lust patterns in my life. The first is revenge motivation. I'm going to get back at anybody who's ever done anything to me, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it in a small way either. I am going to get my revenge. I am going to avenge myself of you so severely. You better never cross me. And that's the way that I live. It's not a flash. It's not a bad response to one thing that happened in my life. It's the way I live and think. That's my one super lust pattern. And my other super lust pattern is fornication. And I see a sexy woman. I want to have sex with her. I start planning how to have sex with her. I go after her. I court her. I do what I can. Oh, you need, I have a couple, my parents are real religious, you know? Is that wrong if you're not married? So I get me married. I'll marry her then. As long as I can have sex with that sexy woman. There's a pretty girl over there. I never saw her before. I want to have sex with her. I'm going to go. I am a fornicator, unrepentant fornicator. So, here I am. I am an unrepentant, lifestyle committed, vengeful fornicator. Can that person be saved? I have just described to you a man named Samson in the Bible. God was working through Samson. Yeah, God was working through Samson. And Samson didn't care that it was God working through him. You cross me, I'm going to grab 300 foxes, tie their tails together, set them on fire, and set them loose in your field. You cross me, I'm going to take a jawbone of a donkey, and I'm going to kill 1,000 people of you, whether you those 1,000 people did it actually to me or not. You did this to me? Where do you live? I find your city, I go and I tear the doors of the city out of the ground and I take it up on the top of a mountain and leave your city totally defenseless. I hope somebody comes against you and kills your whole city. You come against me, I go on a rampage, I'll kill as many of you as I can. I'll kill thousands of you. Yes, God was behind it so that he would begin to rout the Philistines. What I'm telling you is that the motivation of the man that he used to do that was not, I'm committed to God. God, what do you want me to do when you kill Philistines? All right. It's not like that with Samson. It's, I hate you. Hey, he had no problem with Philistines if they looked good and they were female. He has no problem with Philistines. He's not like, I hate Philistines. They're the enemy of God. You know, it's not where he's coming from at all. He's fine to have Philistine father-in-law. He's fine to invite to his wedding all the Philistines in that Philistine town where his first wife came from. They're an Israelite. They're people from Philistia. He's going with Philistine customs. And the man, do you think he was married? Do you think he was married to Delilah? Why do you think he was married to Delilah? It never says he was married to Delilah. I remember one time, a long time ago, maybe not so long ago, but like we're reading through Judges. I'm reading at nighttime through Judges to my daughter. We're in the book of Judges, and it makes for wonderful reading nighttime just before you go to bed so you can have nightmares like crazy. But reading the book of Judges, and we're getting at Samson, and we're talking about it. You know, Jessica and I are talking about it. It's like, how stupid is this guy? What do you have to do to lose all your strength? Take my hair and weave it into 7 braids. If you do that magically, I won't have any strength anymore. The woman does it, and then says, wakes him up at night and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you! And he gets up and tears into them. Now, after the first time, wouldn't the average person say, duh, I mean, this woman is really not my friend. This woman doesn't have the best reason for asking me how I can lose my strength. But the next night, it's, Samson, you don't even love me. How can you love her? You say you love me. And evidently he said he loved her, right? He doesn't know the first thing about anything called love, but I'll tell you I love you. Just have sex with you, because he's got that second lust pattern. You bind me with new cords, never been used before, and I will be weak like any other man. He goes to sleep. She binds him with new cords, never been used before. Samson! The Philistines are upon you! He snaps the cords like they're thread, and he goes after and wipes out some more Philistines. 3 times that happens. The 4th time, more stupid than the rest of the time, he actually tells her the truth. What do you think's going to happen on the 4th night? I mean, just a watch. Hey, Samson, shot in the dark, wild guess. Once you told her, if you shave my head, I'll be weak like any other. Take a guess. What do you think's going to happen tonight? Call a barber in, shave Samson, and he is subjugated for the rest of his life. They take something, they gouge his eyes out. He's blinded for the rest of his life. He's hairless, so he's totally weak, and they put him to work as a slave, grinding at a mill. And in Hebrews 11, he makes the roll call of faith. He makes the hall of fame for believers. He makes the hall of faith. I think only believers get in that chapter. You know, by faith, I think only people that believe, they're the people that have faith, you know? We could translate by belief, Abraham, by belief, Sarah, by belief, Samson. He's a believer. The one thing he does right all of his life. He only does one right thing all his life. And that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because he called on God, showing that he believed in God. He said, God, give me strength this one more time, that I may be avenged even there. Or that I may be avenged of my 2 eyes. Not that you may be avenged, that I may be avenged of my 2 eyes. He kills more Philistines in his death than he does in his life. Can such a person be saved? Absolutely, such a person can be saved. Samson was. I could go on with Bible examples like crazy. When I'm evangelizing, people say, you can't commit murder and go to heaven. Have you ever heard of a man named David? What, do you mean like David and Goliath? Yeah, that guy. Committed murder. Wrote Psalms after he committed murder. Committed adultery. Wrote Psalms after he committed adultery. If you are hearing me say, It's fine to sin like crazy. Sin up a storm on the earth. You have no idea what I'm saying. I am not saying that. I'm just saying that believers can be destroyed, and many of them are. But why are they destroyed according to Hosea? Lack of knowledge. Knowledge here is light. That's like the functional definition of light here. The personal definition of light is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is all of the knowledge. If then all of this knowledge is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the Word of God and He is the Word of God, and now secondly, if all of this knowledge is light and it's the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ is light, I take it, I think it is a sound logical conclusion to say that this whole volume is about the person who is light, about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 5 minutes. We're going to go to the next one. We may not even be able to finish it, but we're going to go to the next one. At John 8:12, put in your margin to indicate where you go, the next step of the chain. John 15:26. John 15:26. This will be number 9 for you. Hey, actually, some of you are learning Greek, right, on the way, on Friday night. So this is iota for you. You could put an iota over there and a number 9 if you want, however you want to do it. 15:26, this is the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, this is the night of the day. Remember that night comes first in the Hebrew and the divine way of thinking. So this is the evening of the day that begins the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified for us. And He is telling in this final shot, at final before His crucifixion, of doctrine to His disciples, His students. These things in what we call the upper room discourse. John 15:26, He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." And He identifies who that Helper is. The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. How does He summarize the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit? He will testify of Me. Now, at this point, we have, just as earlier in John when we were at 5:39 and 8:12. At this point in John, how much of the Bible is written? All the Old Testament. Okay, what we call the 39 books of the Old Testament, they're all written. The New Testament is not yet. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers for the first time. First, those apostles are part of that first company of Spirit-indwelt believers that took place in an upper room, another upper room, maybe the same one, at Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to testify about Christ. I mean, that is His grand subject. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? You think I'm Christocentric? You don't know Christocentric until you just straight read New Testament. I mean, this is how the Holy Spirit talks. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And He's doing that sometimes through this man named John. And He did it through this man named Matthew. And He did it through this man named Paul. And He did it through this man named Peter. He did it through this man named James. They're called apostles. In addition to that, He did it through this man named Luke, who is a prophet. He did it through this man named Jude, who is a prophet. I'm actually open to him being an apostle as well. He did it through the writers that spoke pristine, classic, maximum, ultimate Christocentricity. When He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He won't talk about himself. Boy, you would think so. If you would go to a church that's like all about the Holy Spirit, I mean, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, maybe that Holy Spirit even makes them, you know, add extra syllables to words, and it's the Holy Ghost. You know, and it, everything's the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, and what does the Holy Ghost look like? Well, when he's in people, he looks like this, and he looks like this, and he looks like, and blow people over. No, he don't look anything like any of that. Oh, maybe this is okay. But this is not okay. This is not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Because why is it not okay? How can you so dogmatic a censor say that's not okay? Because it's not in the Bible, is it? Therefore, no Christian ought to accept that as authentic Christianity. Because it's not biblical Christianity. Okay. What's the Holy Spirit? If your church is all about the Holy Spirit, we go to Chicago, there's this one church with the biggest name of a church you'll ever see. What is it? Some maybe you can help me with it. Blessed Comforter, Holy Spirit, Apostolic something. I mean, the name is like, this building takes up about half a block, and it takes all that time to put the name all the way through. But it's something about the Holy Spirit Church. Okay, let's say that's really true. You've got a Holy Spirit Church. You're going to be talking about Jesus Christ all the time. Because if you're in league, and you're in line, and you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, He came to testify of Jesus the Christ. He didn't come on to put on a three-ring circus. He didn't come to make Christians look like absolute raving lunatics. He came to talk about Jesus Christ. He came to testify of Christ. If it's really of the Holy Spirit, it's going to agree with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If it's about the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear much about the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the morning, Jesus Christ at noon, Jesus Christ when you go to sleep, Jesus Christ like it's going out of style. Jesus Christ like gangbusters. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. One glorious and ever-blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.